All right, we're reading from Daniel chapter 8. Am I reading the whole chunk? Here we go. All right, big one. So Daniel chapter 8, I'll give you a moment to find that, the whole chapter. All right, Daniel chapter 8, hear the word of the Lord. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the high one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him with his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew great, even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. And he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation? For it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it.
Well, it's great to be with you again this evening. My name is Sean. It is a privilege to be able to preach and continue in our series in Daniel. And as I was preparing, I've been trying out this kind of new study technique. Maybe it's not new to you, but it's a thing called the Pomodoro method. Has anyone heard of it? Is that something that's known? Well, what it is, it's a time management method that comes from the Italian word pomodoro, meaning tomato. And it refers to the tomato-shaped kitchen timer that a man named Francesco Cirillo invented in the 1980s. It uses a kitchen timer to break up work into small intervals, typically 25 minutes in length, separated with short breaks in between and a long break at the end. Each interval is called a pomodoro. And so the idea is that in each pomodoro period, you work on a select task for 25 minutes straight before taking a 5-minute break afterwards. Do that 4 times, and you're rewarded with a longer 20-minute break before you repeat it again. So what do I use it? I use it because I find it really helpful to focus in that 25 minutes. I know that if I don't do this, I'll do the opposite, where I would do work for 5 minutes and have a 25-minute break, if not longer. But rather, with this method, I can focus purely on this one task instead of doing the opposite. Because it feels like there's just so many things that can cause me to get distracted, whether it's housework, laundry, cooking, games, doom scrolling, Reddit, highlight reels. The list goes on all the different distractions that can cause us to stray. Now, I'm not sponsored by Pomodoro. It's a free thing. You can Google it. But I share this with you because I think it's a helpful picture of what Daniel 8 is doing. So let's turn now to Daniel 8. Keep that passage open as we explore. And there are 3 main points I want to draw out from this text. We'll look at the great nations. We'll look at the great God. And finally, the godly people. So where do we find ourselves in Daniel 8? Well, you might recall a couple weeks ago we saw in Daniel chapter 7 that it's kind of a new structure, a new form that we're looking at. It's no longer a narrative that's being explored, but we're looking more prophetic, more apocalyptic literature. And so you'll see it kind of breaks the narrative flow of Daniel. And so we're no longer looking at Daniel and his friends in exile, but we've kind of taken a step back. And in the context of Daniel, well, we're actually in the era of Daniel 5. Because notice in verse 1, who is the reigning king of Babylon at this time? Well, it's King Belshazzar. He appears in chapter 5 after the previous king, Nebuchadnezzar, dies. And so this is the context of the vision that we're in as we think of the great nations. Because unlike chapter 7, where we kind of dropped in into a beachside view, looking at winds that are stirring up the great sea, what we're seeing in this vision is a specific location. Have a look at where we're at. We're in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam in the Ulai Canal. Where's that? Well, this is one of the central cities of the Elamite kingdom, which is in between Babylon and Assyria. And so we're told we're smack bang in the middle of Babylonian territory. And it's on this canal that Daniel sees this ram with the 2 horns, with the varying heights of the horn. It's kind of charging in various directions. No beast is able to stand before this ram, and no one could rescue anyone before it. Have a look in verse 4 with me. It says, no beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. So here's this beast, with much pride in itself. Because when it talks about being great, it's not saying, this is a great ram. It's a ram that speaks greatly of itself. Here is this uncontested, strong, unwielding ram that does whatever it wants. But wait, there's more, because in comes this goat that, like a cartoon, just kind of zips in, zooming along, its feet doesn't touch the ground. And this goat just destroys this ram. This goat is completely powerless, and the ram takes its place. It's defeating everyone. And now this ram's defeated by the goat. Instead of the ram being great, here comes the goat. And if you're listening along for the first time in Daniel, you can easily be mistaken and think these are farming ideas. Who's going to be, what's a good farm animal to have? But no, these are animals that's been referenced in our previous vision. So if you remember in 7, but slightly different. Because in 7, we saw there was a combination of these animals. There's hybrids of animals mixed together. But now we simply see this ram and goats and our old friend from chapter 7, the horns, of course. Now it is these horns that are growing greatly, boldly, arrogantly towards the glorious land and against the prince of hosts, which is, of course, against Israel, where Daniel is from. And this eventually leads to even what it says, the loss of the regular burnt offering. The place of the sanctuary is lost. And this tells us that whatever this horn is, we will look at it in a moment, whatever this horn is so great, so arrogant, so bold, that it's conquering even the Israelite land. It seems to show that Israel continues to get conquered and their temple even disappears. The place where Israel were meant to worship is taken over by foreign nations. That's not a great picture, is it? These animals, which represent different nations, come and rule over everyone. And then another one comes and takes over them and rules over everyone as well. But this is the case with human kingdom, isn't it? They come and then they go. So at one point, they seem overwhelming and unstoppable until the next superpowered kingdom comes and takes them out. And this scene of constant persecution and arrogance provokes this question from one of the angels and seems to be asking another angelic being, essentially ask, how long is this atrocity going to last? And isn't that our question too? Because as we see nations ignoring God, rejecting his rule, and in fact making rules that go against what God says, and yet we see that they prosper. They continue to grow in power. Don't we ask that question too? As we see all the persecution that the church endures, and yet the world grows in their prosperity, in their wealth, in success. For how long? We cry to God too. This is the great nation that surrounds us. It is the arrogant nations that seek greatness without God. Whether it is the ram, the goat, whether it's the horn, it's all about itself. It's all about seeking its own greatness. You see this quite clearly in verse 12, where even truth is thrown onto the ground. This is what the great nations around Daniel seem to be doing and around us. In their arrogance, they prosper and they push God further and further away. But let's be reminded of what comes next. Because these seemingly great nations, though they seem unstoppable, unmovable even, they will not last. How long will it be allowed? Well, verse 14, we have this saying in verse 14. Have a read with me. For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. You see, even though it seems like these nations can't be stopped, what we notice clearly is that there is a period of time that is allotted to this suffering and persecution. It's not permanent. It's here where you hear the Pomodoro bell ring and you know its time is complete. Just as we saw with Babylon, with Belshazzar himself, if you remember back in chapter 5 with the writing on the wall, he continued to persecute. He took things from the temple of Israel And on one day, God decreed that his kingdom shall be torn away from him. And so it happened. Just in one day, it was all taken away from Belshazzar. And so we are reminded not to recognize that these great nations will rule completely over the world. No, no. As we look in our second point, it is our great God who will rule. Because just as we saw in our first vision in chapter 7, Daniel's given this interpretation from the angel who's now named Gabriel. Let's have a look at what he says in verse 19. Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. And it seems likely that what he's doing now is explaining not the end times where Jesus would return for final judgment, but he seems to be pointing out a particular time in the future for Israel, this particular suffering for Israel that's going to come to an end. So let's have a look at in detail. Verse, we're going to read 20 to 25 to help give us insight on what's happening. So again, read with me in verse 20. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. Why do I repeat all that? Why are these details important? Because in verse 26, Gabriel tells Daniel this. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. So did you notice what Gabriel's telling Daniel to do? He's saying, seal it up, because it's not going to happen now. It's going to happen for many days from now. It's going to happen in the future. And imagine, if you will, that you're living in exile with Daniel in the 6th century, where pagan nations are ruling over the world and Israel is under exile, living in Babylon. They're still facing persecution. And you can easily see why Daniel and Israelites might question, is God really with us? These pagan nations are unstoppable. Look at how big they've grown. And that's clearly what we've seen with the Babylonians, haven't we? Their nations are huge. Until the larger beast comes and destroys Babylon. And we know that's already happened in Daniel 5. At the end of it, we see that the kingdom of Babylon passes over to the Medo-Persians. We see that at the end of chapter 5. But then as we look back and we think of what's happened in world history today, in the 21st century, we get a more clearer glance of what happens. Because another Goliath of a nation comes in the Greeks, namely one of Alexander the Great in 331 BC. And when he dies, therein comes four generals that take over this kingdom. One of these kings is called Seleucus. He's got an offspring called Antiochus IV in 175 BC. And what does he do? Well, he defiles the Jerusalem temple by offering a pagan sacrifice on it. He disrupts the system of offerings and even forbids the Jews from circumcising male infants and practicing the laws of the Torah. He prevails over the Jews. He tempts them with compromise. And if they were loyal to him, well, they can live. But if they continued to listen to their God, well, he would kill them. Now, there's a lot of scholarly work that tries to make these connections more clearly. But I think what we see with these intricate details that are given in this vision is that these succession links are clearly drawn and connecting to each other. And if you imagine you're living in those times of much turmoil, distress, fear, doubts, and you stumble across the ancient library searching for any glimmer of hope in the scriptures, and perhaps you've stumbled across this dusty scroll that contains this vision that has been sealed away. Now imagine as you unroll this scroll and it talks about the kingdoms passing from Babylon to the Medo-Persians, to the Greeks, to the four kingdoms being divided, and a king that causes great destruction and distress against the Israelites. Imagine that in the midst of all this, you read the scroll that declares that this evil king will be broken, but not by human hands. And as you reflect on what you've seen living in those times, you see all that's been written by this Daniel figure that's happened centuries ago, that's now accomplished. Everything that's been said in that scroll is complete. Now, I wonder how that Israelite might react. Would he not be comforted by this? Would he not see how God is not surprised by what has happened? Would he not be reassured that his God knows exactly what is happening? And indeed, he knows their end. And indeed, how could you not be struck at and in awe of the wisdom and knowledge of our God? And so as we take a step back from this vision, as we think not as someone in exiled Babylon, but as people living here in Perth, how does knowing this future event for Daniel that's been accomplished, that's been brought true in the 21st century, well, how does that help us? How does that help us as we live in exile today? Well, let's then consider verse 27, the godly. Let's look at how Daniel responds. Let me read verse 27. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Well, when we feel and when we see what Daniel has experienced with the various kingdoms that have sought greatness by their own imagination, by their own pride, well, we can very easily understand why Daniel feels overwhelmed by all of it. But as we look back now, where are those kingdoms? Well, they are part of history, just as we're told in Scripture. They were destroyed not by human hands, but by God's decree. And so we see greatness is not determined by how skilled I think I am. Now, that's exactly why these kingdoms fell. Now consider what Daniel does after receiving this vision of the future. Because does Daniel take this vision and he goes up to the king that he's living under? And does he tell him to buzz off? I know the future. I've got the right answer, so I don't need to listen to you. No. Look at what he does. He rises and he goes about the king's business. Even though he's appalled and he doesn't understand it, and yet he has faith that his God is sovereign over everything that is going to happen. He knows that even as he lives in exile, God is still in control. And so he can faithfully serve just where he's at. He didn't have to worry that the various nations are crushing the Israelites. No, he knows that these nations, they come and they go. Because remember, in Daniel 5 again, when he's face to face with the Babylonian king, Belshazzar, we are in fact given an example of how this plays out in his life. Because in Daniel 5, Belshazzar sought his help. He wants help to interpret a vision. And so he goes to Daniel, offers him this offer of royalty. Give me the answer to this vision, and I'll give you royalty. But Daniel doesn't act arrogantly. Even though he understands the dream, he rejects that offer, but fearlessly brought judgment. He declared the judgment of God upon this arrogant king. The greatness doesn't come from our pride, but from humbling ourselves and serving the God who is sovereign. Because what we are truly engaged in is, in fact, spiritual. It is a spiritual warfare that we are in. And you might think, well, that's overly dramatic. But let's back up with me as we look in Daniel 8. Because I want you to notice that there are, in fact, two powers at play. So in verse 24, we have this king with a bold face. He has great power, but where does his power come from? Because it's not his own power. And yet it is fearfully destructive. It destroys mighty men. And in fact, even the saints, they too are destroyed. And in verse 25, by his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper. And in his own mind, he shall become great. And without warning, he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. But notice again, it's not man that this power comes from. It comes from the one who is filled with deceit, filled with destruction, filled with pride. And indeed, it is the power that comes from the father of lies, the father of the deception, the deceiver, Satan himself. That's where his power comes from. And yet, even in verse 25, we see, even though he has all that power, it is broken, isn't it? But not by human hand. So here then is the second power. The second power that sends Gabriel to interpret the vision to Daniel. The power that comes from the one who knows the times and the seasons that's fixed by his own authority. The one who has appointed an end to the evil. Do you see those two powers at play? One that comes from Satan, deceiver, and one that comes from God himself. And yet it is just as Daniel says in verse 25, when he talks about the other kingdoms, that they have a limit. The transgressors will reach their limit. And if you think of any food product that has the label and expiration date, not used by, that's only a suggestion. The expiration date is the one you want to look for. Who determines when it expires? Well, it's the creator that knows the product well enough to say after X many days, this product will be done. See, the deceiver's power over sinners like you and me comes because he accuses us of breaking the holy law of God. And indeed we have. And even this evening, when we looked at the confession, have we loved the Lord our God? Satan tells us, you haven't. You're guilty. You deserve death. And yet hear these words from Colossians. And you who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I say, do you see, friends, that without Christ, we are still dead to sin because we have broken God's holy law. against the law. We have sinned. We have rejected God's rule over our lives. And Satan eggs us on. He deceives us into thinking that that is it. You are guilty. But on the cross, Satan is disarmed and defeated. Because of the cross, Jesus reigns supreme and we are set free by faith. And so you see in 21st, as Daniel says in verse 25, this evil king will be broken, but not by human hands. It is not us who saves ourselves by accomplishing the law in any way. But it is God who humbles the prideful and yet saves us on the cross. This is what true greatness is. And so as we wrap up, in the same way that the Pomodoro technique helps us to focus on the task at hand, well, Daniel 8 helps us to focus then on living faithfully to God amidst the persecution, amidst the suffering. And indeed, that makes us long for that short break that is to come as we share together in fellowship, in mutual encouragement and edification as we come and worship him corporately and even in our growth groups where we share in mutual encouragement from his word and in prayer. And so can I commend you, if you're not already involved regularly at church, regularly in a Bible growth group, can I encourage you to join one? Because in there, in those groups, do you find encouragement and growth in the Lord? Because it is inevitable. As we read scriptures, we see over and over again, Satan wants to deceive us. And even as we follow the Lord Jesus, we too will suffer as we take up our cross as he took his. And so can I encourage you to persevere faithfully living for Jesus as your king, come what may. Because the persecution that the devil brings has an expiration date. The trials and difficulties as followers of Christ will pass. Maybe not in our lifetime, but certainly when Christ returns. And it is his return that we ultimately long for. Because it is on that day where we receive our long-awaited rest, the eternal rest that will come when Jesus sets all things straight. It is that day when Satan's time is up. It is complete. Satan's rule expires on that day. Sin and suffering brought to an end. There will be no more tears. And so we will rejoice around the throne. So let's come before our God who has freed us from the bondage of sin as we come and pray before our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you are the sovereign Lord. You are the one who controls the times and seasons and fixes them in place. You are our Heavenly Father who brings comfort to our souls. You are the loving, gracious ruler who has sent your own son to die a death we deserve. And Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, as we live in light of this gospel, Lord, convict our hearts anew of your love to us in Jesus Christ. May we see how gracious you are to bring an end to the sin and suffering that we have caused. Help us, Lord, to persevere against the evil one. Guard our hearts against sin and his accusations. Give us the eyes to see your kingdom and the strength to walk with you each and every day. Lord, would you shape our hearts to long for the glory that belongs to your Son, Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.